the Lord for this open door that the Lord has given to us to preach God's word. Now, I want you to invite your friends to come into this meeting. Now, they might tell you that they've nothing to wear, but don't you be worrying about that. You tell them that they can come in their pajamas if they want. Now, there'll probably be some Egypt and they probably will come wearing their pajamas some night, but you tell them if they've only their pajamas to come, they're more than welcome. And we don't care what colour their hair is, whether it's red, white or blue, or green, white and gold. You tell them to come on in. We don't care what type of sinner they are, whether they're a Presbyterian sinner, a Church of Ireland sinner, a Free Presbyterian sinner, an Elam sinner, a Pentecost. We don't care what type of sinners are in, just as long as they need the Lord. And we trust that you'll bring them in. And if they're wearing nose rings and earrings and lip rings, we don't care either. You just bring them in because Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And it doesn't matter about their outward appearance because God looks into the heart. And whenever God gets the heart right, then the earrings will come out and the hair will change colour and God will change a life and we'll stand back and say, this is the Lord's doing and is marvellous in our eyes. So you invite them in and we trust that the Lord will give us messages for each of them. And I trust that you'll pray for us every day. Trust that you'll pray that the Lord will help me to know what message to bring every night. Now, I better stop waffling because there's enough waffle and bird's eye potato waffles and me waffling. So we'll turn in our Bibles to Mark's Gospel and the chapter number 5. Mark's Gospel and the chapter number 5. Now, Robert told me whenever he was starting out in Bible college that it is not preacher's etiquette to take off your jacket. Well, I'm glad that I'm not a preacher. I'm a speaker. So we trust the Lord that I haven't offended anyone by taking off my jacket, but I don't want to be fitting and Robert using my notes and falling in for him. Mark's Gospel, chapter 5, and we'll commence at the verse number 1. Now the word of God reads, "And they, that being Jesus and the disciples, came over onto the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, he had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains. Because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always night and day he was in the mountains, and in the tombs crying, and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him and cried with a loud voice and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thy Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thy unclean spirit. And he said, and he asked him, What is thy name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send him away out of the country. Now there was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding, and all the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirit went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city, and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil, and had the legion sitting and clothed, and in his right mind, and they were afraid." And then I want you to keep your hand in Mark's 5, and I want you to turn to John's Gospel in the chapter number 8. John chapter 8, and we're just going to read one verse from John chapter 8. And it is the verse number 36. John 8, verse 36. Speaking of Jesus Christ here, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Now with God's word open, let's bow our heads and ask God for help in the preaching of his precious word. Our loving Father and our eternal God in heaven, we bless and thank thee that we can come to thee, Lord, in the name of thy dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee, dear Father, for the blood that was shed for sinners. We thank thee, dear Father, that there is a fountain filled with blood that's drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and if sinners would only but plunge beneath that flood, Lord, you've promised to cleanse them from every stain. We thank thee, dear Father, Lord, for the grace of God and the mercy of God that saved a rebel and a wretch like me. We thank thee, dear Father, Lord, for plucking us, as it were, as a brand from the burning. We realize, O God, that it's all of grace. And we thank thee, dear Father, that we have proved, Father, what John said, that if the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. We thank thee, dear Father, for the freedom in Jesus Christ. We thank thee for the liberty that is in the Savior. We thank thee, dear Father, that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, and there is power, and there is conviction of sin, and there is conversions of souls and lives changed by the Spirit of Almighty God. And so we cry to thee, Father, beyond this preacher, Father, beyond all the praying that has went forward, beyond all the inviting that has happened, beyond all the study of thy word, we pray that the Spirit of Almighty God would come into this meeting house. Lord, get a grip of this meeting. Get a grip of lives, dear Father. They have no interest in Christ. Lord, there's young men in this meeting, and they have no thought about getting right with God tonight. But oh, for the Spirit of God to grip their souls and bring them right through for Jesus Christ. Blessed God, thou art able to do this. We believe, Father, Lord, that one meeting in the presence of God can change a life forever. And we bless thee, dear Father, that God is real, and the Spirit of God is real. And we pray, Lord, that thou wilt fill this weak vessel, this, Father, small vessel, this insignificant, unworthy vessel. Fill us with thy power. And Lord, not only fill us, but overflow us, dear Father. And Lord, we pray that Christ would be exalted, and Father, sinners saved, and brought to a knowledge of sins forgiven. For we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen. Just about a month ago, Great Britain honoured the testimony of a man who has been accredited with the abolition of the slave trade. His name is a man by the name of William Wilberforce. His life story has been recently taken and made into a movie called Amazing Grace, and it is said that the movie shows the struggle that Wilberforce had with Parliament in eradicating the slave trade. Yet under God, Wilberforce saw the end of slavery and bondage in 1807. Although, my dear friend, there was the eradication of that external slavery, I believe that within the heart and soul of every human being, that there is a bondage that has remained until this day. Ever since the fall of man in gardens in the Garden of Eden, ever since the day of man's disobedience in the Garden of Eden, whenever man was told by God to obey just one law, they just had one law to obey. The law was that in the day that you eat thereof of the tree of good and evil, thou shalt not eat thereof, because in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. But man could not keep that law. And ever since that day and that moment, mankind has been plunged into slavery and into bondage. Tonight, for a few moments, I want to speak on man's bondage. Mankind's bondage, and show how sinners are bound in their lives. Now you might say in your life, but I'm free. I was free to come into this meeting. I'll be free to go out. I'm my own man. I'm the captain of my own soul. But I want you to show from God's word. You see, you're like the people in John chapter 8, whenever they said to Jesus Christ, we were never in bondage to any man. In the Lord's day, you know, Jesus Christ said that he would make them free, but they questioned within their minds, but I'm not in bondage to any man. But I want to show you from God's word tonight. I want you to show you from God's word how the ungodly are bound. I want then to give you an example of a man and the characteristics of somebody that is bound by their sin and fettered. And then I want to present to you the remedy for their bondage and for freedom within your life. You see, if you want to live life to the full, you'll only live life to the full whenever you come to Jesus Christ. You are living a mediocre life whenever you're a sinner. You don't know the joy of sins forgiven. You don't know why you're placed on planet Earth. You have no purpose in life. You don't know where you're going. But I'll tell you, whenever you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, He will set you free. And He'll give you a purpose in life. And He'll give you joy unspeakable and full of glory. That's what He'll do for you. Well, you may ask the question, what binds the sinner? What binds the sinner within their lives? Well, the very first thing that binds a sinner within their lives and binds your life tonight is the root cause of every other form of bondage. I hope you get this. And yet, although it is the root cause of every other form of bondage, yet it is the last thing that sinners want dealt with within their lives. You see, there's a lot of people and they want to stop smoking. They want to stop gambling. They want to stop their pornography. They want to stop drug taking. They want to stop their alcohol abuse. They want to stop all these things. But they do not want to get to the root cause of all those things. What is the root cause of all forms of bondage? Well, I believe the first thing that binds an unconverted man is that they are bound by sin. They are bound by sin. Now, what is sin? You may ask the question, what is sin? Well, sin is the breaking of God's law. God's moral law shows to us that we are sinners. I want to ask you the question, have you ever taken God's name in vain? Have you ever taken the name of Christ as a swear word upon your lips? If you've ever done that, you have broken God's law. The word of God says that thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Now God's law says that you should not do that. And if you have ever taken the name of Christ as a swear word, then you've broken God's law and you are a sinner in this meeting. I wonder, have you ever placed anything or anyone before Jesus Christ in your life? If you're unsaved in this meeting, it is evidence that you have got some other God in your life. Whether it's a girlfriend, a boyfriend, whether it's some sin, some sport, some pleasure, maybe it's alcohol, whatever it is. If you've placed something or someone else before your life, before you have come to Christ, then you've got a God in your life and you have broken the first commandment. For the first commandment is, thou shalt not. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Now God's law shows to us that we're a sinner. And there's not one person in this meeting can protest that I'm not a sinner. For the word of God says in 1 John chapter 1 and the verse number 8, if we say that we have no sin, then we deceive ourselves. So if you're in this meeting and you think, well, I'm not a sinner. I'm as good as everybody else. I'm not as bad as your man down the street. I'm not as bad as somebody that's in some drying out clinic or some drug abuse clinic. I'm not as bad as them. My dear friend, you're only deceiving yourself. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. 1 John goes on to say in the verse number 10 that if we say that we have no sin, not sinned, we make Him, that being God, we make God a liar. You may say, well, what evidence? Present to me the evidence that I'm a sinner. The first piece of evidence that I bring before you to prove that you are a sinner is the Word of God. The Word of God clearly states that every man and every woman is born a sinner. The Word of God says in Romans chapter 5 and the verse number 12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death has passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Romans 3, 22 and 23 says, for there is no difference, for that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God's word proves to you that you are a sinner. The second piece of evidence that proves to mankind that they are sinners is human nature. Human nature clearly testifies that we are sinners. I don't know if you've ever watched Super Nanny. Ever watched Super Nanny Joe Frost there in Channel 4? That is clear evidence that we're born sinners. Did you ever see some of those children? I tell you, they need a good clip along the ear. They don't need the naughty step. They don't need things taken away from them. They need a clip across the ear. Because we're all born with a sin nature. The Word of God says in the book of Psalms, behold, I was born, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. And you don't have to tell a child, now we're going to sit down today and we're going to teach you how to tell lies. And tomorrow, whenever we get that done, we're going to teach you how to disobey your parents. You know, I was just thinking about this whenever I was getting ready, and that's why I'm not that great looking, but you know, whenever I was getting ready tonight, I was sort of thinking about that, about your parents, the people that love you, the people that care for you the most, and it's the people that you most disobey. Isn't that amazing? The people you most disobey is the people that love you the most. Why? Because we're all skewed towards sin. Because we're all sinners. We're all sinners. Human nature. God's word, human nature. Society's moral breakdown proves that we're all sinners. You know, the word says that the Christians are mad. Well, hi, dear friends, the more I look at the news, the more I think the world's mad. You ever see them going out with hatchets, butchering people? Going out and raping girls on a Friday and a Saturday night, and they call us mad? I'll tell you, it's not the Christians that are going about beating up old people. And it's not the Christians that are going into telephone boxes and smashing all the windows on a Friday and Saturday night, is it? It's not the Christians that are going and raping some innocent girl coming home from a nightclub. But I tell you, it's sinners that does that. And society's moral breakdown. Society's moral breakdown. What does it say in Psalm 14, verse 2 and 3? It says, the Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and see if there was any that sought after God. Now I can see God tonight as he's looking down into this meeting. And he's looking down over all the world. And he's not looking into prisons, you know. He's looking into churches to see if there's any that seek after God. He's looking into monasteries. He's looking into charitable organizations. All these so-called good people. Well, what does Jesus Christ say? What does God say whenever he looks down into such places? He says, they're all gone aside. They're all gone aside. They are all become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Not one. Not one individual in this world can do any good to get them into heaven. You're not good enough to get into heaven. But you're not bad enough to get into heaven, because Jesus Christ can save your soul and give you his pardon and give you his peace. Every human being that ever steps onto the stage of history is born into the bondage of sin. Proverbs 5:22. His own iniquities shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords or the snares of sin. Held by sin, fettered and bound by sin. But what else are the ungodly bound by? Second of all, they're bound by fear. Fear. Hebrews 2, verse 14 and 15 speaks of this whenever it was speaking about the resurrection, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 2, 14, it says, for as much then as children are partakers of the flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death, that being Jesus Christ, he might destroy him that hath the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. The word of God says that through their lifetime they were subject, and they were afraid of death, and they were subject to bondage. But Jesus Christ came to deliver them and to destroy them from the works of the devil. But unsaved person is in this meeting. You might put on a facade to your friends. You might be a happy-go-lucky sort of person. You might think that everything's going swimmingly with you. But I'll tell you, you are gripped by fear. Fear. You may say, well, what am I afraid of? Well, the first thing that strikes fear into an unconverted man or woman's heart is the fear of the past. You see, everybody's got a past. Everybody's got a past that they're not proud of. If I was to take that screen from above my head and put a projector there and show your thought life and what you've done in the last week, I'll tell you, you'd be out that door. You would be ashamed of your thought life. You'd be ashamed of your sin. Now, maybe there's someone in this meeting and you've committed some sin in the past. I don't know what it is. It could be some affair. It could be some sin, some unwanted pregnancy, some skeleton within the cupboard, my dear friend, that you're afraid of everybody else finding out. But I want you to remember what God's word says. I want you to remember. If you remember nothing else what I said tonight, I want you to remember what God's Word says in Numbers chapter 32 and verse 23. Be sure your sin will find you out. Be sure your sin will find you out. Now, it may not find you out in life. You might go on quite swimmingly whenever you come through life. But my dear friend, there's going to come a day whenever you're going to stand at the River Jordan. And you're going to stand at death. And you're going to go out and meet your Maker. And then your sin will find you out. It'll find you out at the great white throne judgment of God. And it'll find you out whenever you're in hell. It'll find you out. Because God requireth that which is past. You see that sin you thought you done in secret? You see, John's Gospel says that men love darkness rather than light. Why do you think men commit adultery at night? Why do you think that men commit murders and rapes at night? Because they love darkness rather than light. Because their deeds are evil. But there's going to come a day whenever God's going to bring it all out of the darkness. And you're going to be standing before Almighty God. And He's not a grey-haired old man. And He's not got an old stick. He is a righteous, holy, omnipotent, just God. And He will judge you according to His law. And you will be lost. You will be lost. And God will bring it out before everyone. Every man, woman, child that has ever lived. And there you'll stand before God. And your life will be put in front of you. And God will show you the reason why He's going to say, "Depart from me. I didn't know you." Every man has a past. There is the fear of the past. But there is the fear of the present. The fear of the present. The Word of God says, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." Did you think about those two young people down there in Castlewell? I'm sure 25 minutes before they went out onto that lake and before they were drowned and ushered out into God's eternity, I'm sure they didn't think that they were going to die. I'm sure they thought that they were going to live maybe 50, 60, I'm going to marry, I'll have lovely children, I'll retire and enjoy, and I'll have a yacht and a boat, and I'll go on plenty of holidays. I'm sure they had their lives all planned out, but my dear friend, God said, "Time's over. No more time. You're now going to step into eternity." And where are they tonight? The fear of the present. You know, people are afraid about their finances. They're afraid about their credit card bills. They're afraid about their mortgages. They're afraid about their car repayments. They're afraid about their loans. People are afraid about their health. Do you ever see these kind of health freaks? They cut the fat off the bacon. They're taking less salt in their food. They're going to Weight Watchers. Well, I'll tell you folks, I don't need to go to Weight Watchers. They're going to Weight Watchers and they're watching what they eat and they're seeing all their calories. They're worried about their health. Well, my dear friend, my grandmother's 92. And she's took as much salt as I don't know, and it's in the Dead Sea. And she's still living, so it doesn't matter how much salt you put in your food. Whenever God says, "Time's over," it'll be over. And where will you be? Where will you be? They're afraid about their health. You know, everyone's taking out life insurance. You know, I'm more wealthy dead than I am alive. Did you know that? I'm more wealthy dead than I'm alive. My life insurance, I'm worth about £50,000. And I'm sure my family are saying, "I hope he dies soon." No, he's not saying that there. My brother's at the back. But you know, people are worried about their life insurance, but have you got eternal assurance? Have you eternal assurance? You know, I was thinking, you know, whenever somebody asks me what I do for a job, I'm a carpenter. I'm not even a carpenter. I make garden sheds, so I'll not try and floor it up. There's a lot of people trying to flower up their employments to do. But I make garden sheds. But I was sort of thinking, the next time somebody asks me what business I'm involved in, I'm going to say I'm on the offshore business. Financial, but I'm in the offshore business. You know why? Because I'm laying up for myself treasures on the other side of the shore. That's what I'm involved in. I'm laying up for myself treasures in heaven. I asked you, are you afraid of the present? I'll tell you, there's people in this meeting, and the reason why you're not saved is because you're afraid of what your family would say. You're afraid of what your girlfriend would say. You're afraid of what the boyfriend would say. You'd be afraid of what the workmates would say, your schoolmates, your university mates. You're afraid of the present. My dear friend, tonight you might be in God's eternity. And then where will you be? Fear of the present. Fear of the future. Fear of the future. Unsaved people don't want to think about the future. Today's society is eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Sure, have a good time. You're just a young man. You're just in the prime of your life. Have all the joys and the pleasures of this earth. Put off that thing until tomorrow. People are afraid of the future. And they just engross themselves with here and now and presently, and they give no thought to God's eternity. You know, folks, we have got what it is. It is a little spark in eternity that we call time. It's just a little inch in the span of God's eternity that we call time. And in that time, there is just a millimeter, a moment, a span in life whenever you can respond to Jesus Christ. And if God is speaking to your heart, and if God has been moving you to come to Jesus Christ, you must respond in that little inch, that little millimeter of time. Because if you do not, then you'll be lost in God's eternity. Seek the Lord while he may be found, and call upon him while he is near. Folks, I'm not here to fill a pulpit. I'm not here to be liked by everybody. I'm here to warn you about your soul. And you might think he's off his rocker and he shouts quite a bit. I'll tell you, my dear friends, 1 minute in hell, you'll wish that I had preached 10 times harder. And you wish that you would have come to Christ on that night, on that moment. But then it will be too late, young man, young woman. Fear of the future. What are we to be afraid of? Unsaved person, what are you to be afraid of in the future? The first thing that's going to confront you whenever life is over, it's going to be death. It's going to be death. Job 14:10. But man dieth. That's life's greatest fact. You know, if you went into the bookies tomorrow and said, what are the odds that I'm going to die sometime in life? Well, I think they would say it's 1 to 1. Every one person dies. They're bad odds. But it's true, it's fact. We all must needs die, the word of God says. Man dieth, life's greatest fact. And wasteth away. That's death's greatest defect. And man giveth up the ghost. And where is he? That's eternity's greatest question. Where is he? Where is he? There is the fear of death. There is the fear of the judgment. Hebrews 10:31. It is a fearful thing. It is a fearful thing when your soul falls into the hands of the living God. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now, my dear friend, in time, Jesus is gentle, meek, and mild. But in eternity, he becomes your judge. And God will righteously judge you for the sins that you have committed in your life. And because he is a good judge, he will carry out sentence and he will cast your soul into hell. Now, my dear, it's not his fault. It'll not be his fault. Because you would not have him as your savior. Now he becomes your judge. There is the fear of death, the fear of judgment. And if you're not afraid of those things, there is the fear of hell. The fear of hell. The word of God says in Matthew 10:28, fear not him that can kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. But rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. The fear of hell. I wonder, does your past, present, and future fill you with fear tonight? Revelation 21:8 says, but the fearful and the unbelieving shall have their part in the lake of fire. Bound by addictions. We live in a society where addictions are rampant. And there's many that are bound by addictions. And maybe you're trying to kick some habit in your life and you've tried everything. You've tried AA and you've tried hypnosis and you've tried New Year's resolutions and Lent and you've tried everything. What about Jesus Christ? Have you ever thought about coming to Christ? For whom the Son sets free shall be free indeed. But not only do we see in God's word what sinners are bound by, the characteristics quickly of a sinner that is in bondage. We look at Mark's Gospel in the chapter number 5, and I believe that this man represents many an unconverted person in this meeting. I believe that it resembles many a person, possibly in this world, maybe in this meeting tonight, that is bound by sin. What are the characteristics of a person that is fettered and bound by sin? First of all, this man lived an unclean lifestyle. It says in the verse number 2 of Mark chapter 5, that there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. Now a person that is held captive by sin and the devil is full of uncleanness. Now the reason why they are full of uncleanness is because they've got a problem in the heart. And it's all about the heart. Mark's Gospel tells us what is wrong with the heart. Mark chapter 7 in the verse 21 and to the verse number 23. The Word of God says, let's see what God's Word says about man's heart. It says, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth man. From within, that is from within the heart, out of the heart of men proceed. Now I want you to think about your life now, unsaved person in this meeting. I want you to think about your life and see if this resembles your life. Out of their heart proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications. I don't know if you know what fornication is. But fornication is committing sexual intercourse outside the bounds of marriage. It is absolutely forbidden by Almighty God. It is absolutely forbidden outside God and outside the bounds of marriage. I want to make that perfectly clear. It might be the norm of today's society. This might sound very old-fashioned to you. But I'll tell you folks, it'll keep you pure. And if you come to Christ, you'll not have any regrets and not have any shame in your life. Out of the heart of man come adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness. Lasciviousness means lust. Your lusts and your desires. An evil eye, blasphemy. Have you got a problem with your language? This is all coming from within. And you can't clean up your heart. And you can't clean up your life, folks. You need God to come and do this for you. Pride, foolishness, all these evil things come from within. And I want you to note the words, and they defile the man. Remember those words, they defile the man. Now in the book of the Revelation, it's speaking about who gets into heaven. And if you want to turn in your own time to Revelation 21 verse 27, it says, and there shall no wise enter into heaven any that defileth. So if your heart is defiling you, and there's nothing that defileth get into heaven, you're not going. You're not going to get into heaven unless your heart is changed by the Spirit of God and by the working of the Holy Spirit within your life. Now then this might sound cuckoo to some people in this meeting because you don't understand. But whenever God comes into your life and shows that you are a sinner, and shows you that you need a Savior, then you'll understand what we were speaking about tonight. He lived a life of uncleanness. He had antisocial behavior. This man had antisocial behavior, for it says, no man could bind him, no, not with chains, neither could any man tame him. This young man's life was out of control. This man who had his dwelling among the tombs, his life was out of control. Now, social services were no good to this man. Neither were any psychiatrists, neither were any psychologists, neither was any medication. It was all worthless to this man. This man's life was out of control. Is your life out of control tonight? Your family have tried to help you. Your friends have tried to help you. The church has tried to help you. Doctors have tried to help you. Social services, psychiatrists, psychologists. But it's all to no avail. The reason is because you are a sinner and you need Jesus Christ to tame you. to tame you. Antisocial behaviour. Insomnia. I don't know if you know what insomnia is, but insomnia is a lack of sleep. This man could not sleep at night. Look what it says in the verse number 5, Mark 5. And always night and day. Night and day, night and day, night and day. He was in the mountains and he was in the tombs. Always night and day. Now sleeping tablets were no good to this man. Counting sheep whenever he went to bed was no good to him. Taking a nice cup of warm milk at night didn't help this man to cure his sleeplessness. Do you know why? Because this man was a troubled man. This man had a concern about his soul. He had a concern about the things of God. He knew that his life was out of control and he couldn't sleep at night. And maybe that's you. Maybe in recent days. Maybe in recent days you have tossed and turned in your bed. Nobody knows. You know, a smile hides a lot of things. Maybe you've tossed and turned in the night. But I bless God that I don't need nightfall to get me to sleep. The Word of God says that He giveth His beloved sleep. And whenever I lie down, Proverbs 3:24, if there's a Christian in this meeting and you've got a problem with sleeping, there's a verse for you to claim. When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down and thy sleep shall be sweet. And I'll tell you, I sleep like a bogey. And I glory to God, I don't need night all or sleeping tablets. Because He gives us peace. Peace with God. Imagine if I die tonight. I'm going to be in the presence of God. I'm going to be up in that bandstand or that grandstand somewhere, probably amongst the tenors. I can sing tenor. So I'll probably be amongst the tenors, singing in God's choir. Worthy is the Lamb that will say, I tell you folks, where will you be? There'll be gnashing of teeth if you're in hell. And you'll wish you had to come. And you'll wish you had to come and flee to Christ. But it will be too late. Another characteristic, he was restless. He was in the mountains, verse number 5. He was in the mountains and in the tombs. You know, this man had an itch in his feet. He couldn't settle. This man could not settle. He's always on the go, changing his surroundings again and again. One day he's up in the mountains, the next day he's in the tombs. And he doesn't like the tombs, so he goes up into the mountains. And then he doesn't like the mountains, he goes into the valleys. And this man is always changing his surroundings. And that's a picture of a sinner. Sinners always change. They're never content. The Word of God says, be content with such things as ye have. I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. And I'm content with my lot. I'm content with what I have. It mightn't be much, but folks, it's all that I have. But I'm content with what I have at this moment of time. Unsaved friend, you can't be content. There's a restlessness within your life. You know, Isaiah the prophet said, but the wicked are like the troubled sea that cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Do you know how I know people have no peace within their hearts? Because they're always changing their jobs. Especially young men. Young men are always changing their cars. So we sex, so it's not good enough, so they have to go up higher to something better. And then that's not good enough. And they head to maybe an Astro Sport. And I like Astro Sports if anyone wants to buy them an Astro Sport. But if you want, and then they don't like that. And then they go for BMWs. But I'm not getting at anybody in the meeting that's got a BMW. But you know, they're never content with what they have. You know, my dear friend, I wouldn't care if I was driving a rust bucket off a thing. I don't care as long as it's got me from A to B. Never content. Always changing things. They're always changing who they're going out with. And I'll tell you, there's Christians like that. One month there was someone, and then the next month there was someone else. Well, I'll tell you, that's not a testimony. That's not a testimony. Changing relationship, changing their houses, changing their outward appearance, changing everything, changing even their country of residence to try and get away from the Spirit of God. But whither shall I go from thy presence? Whither shall I flee from thy Spirit? If I take the wings of the morning, if I get into EasyJet or I get into BA and I fly onto the uttermost parts of the earth, even God is there. And you'll not hide from God. Never hide from God. Only fooling yourself if you think you're going to hide from God. I know a man from our church. I'll give you his name. Stephen Johnson. Stephen Johnson went to Australia to try and get away from God. He had a wee plaque above his wall, and he had Christian parents, and he tried to get away from God. Do you know the first people he stayed with on the street, and whenever he arrived, there were a group of three Christian fellas. And he just threw up his arms and he says, "Well, Lord, I can't do this, sir. I've tried to run away from you." And God had three Christian lads for him to share a house with. You can't hide from God. If God's after your soul, you'll not hide from him. But there was also, this man was emotionally unstable. Verse number 5. Now, you would think he was a bit of a woman here, but he's not a bit of a woman, and I don't want to offend the woman, but he's always crying. Always crying. Always crying. Mourning, weeping, emotionally unstable. And I'll tell you, there are folks, and in this world, they're emotionally unstable. There's no solid foundation to their lives. There's no foundation. They swing from ecstasy one day to deep depression the next. Isaiah 26:3, "Thou will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." This man was also prone to self-harm. He was prone to self-harm. Verse 5, it says he was cutting himself with stones. This man hated life so much that he tried to self-mutilate his own body. He tried to self-mutilate his own body. And many a sinner has been driven to self-harm. Whether it has been by cutting themselves, whether it has been by food disorders, or whether it has been attempts at suicide. Many have been driven by sin and by the devil to do that within their lives. It is a characteristic of an unsaved person. The last characteristic, there was no interest in Jesus Christ. And that's in every unsaved person. At a time in their lives, there's not an interest for Jesus Christ. You know how I know that? Because whenever he ran, in verse number 7, the man says, "What have I to do with Jesus? What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God?" What have I to do with this Christianity? What have I to do with this salvation and this going to church and saying prayers and reading your... What have I to do with that? This spirit was anti-God. And there's people in this meeting and you're anti-God. The only reason why you're in is because somebody invited you. Your parents were at you to come. This spirit was anti-God. And he had no interest in Jesus Christ. Like Galileo in the book of Acts, he cared for none of those things. You'll not care for any of these things tonight. I trust that you will care. Let us finally see God's remedy. God's remedy for bondage, for a life that is hell. What is God's remedy? You know, I was thinking about this. Whenever an individual is placed on death row, the only remedy for that man at that moment of time is that a pardon would be granted. For that prisoner to be released from the chains of bondage and the prison house, the only remedy is that somebody would grant them a pardon. Now then, whenever somebody is kidnapped, you know, whenever somebody is kidnapped and they're in prison against their own will, do you know the only answer and the key for their deliverance? It's not that a pardon would be given, but that a ransom would be paid. There has to be a ransom paid in order to get their release. Now, if you're like Robert, you like to do a bit of hunting, so you do, and you like to go out in the field. And if an animal is caught in a snare, or an animal is caught in a trap, or in a noose, and the noose catches hold of them, and they're bound by that noose, do you know what they need? They need somebody that is greater and mightier than them to bring release. In other words, they need an emancipator. They need somebody to set them free. And that's what the cross of Jesus Christ does for the sinner. He pardons, he pays a ransom, and he brings emancipation. Because if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. The cross of Jesus Christ done that. For the cross of Jesus Christ brought pardon. Pardon for sins committed in the past. Micah 3:7-18. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity? Who is a God like thee that pardoneth iniquity? But the cross of Jesus Christ did not only bring pardon, he brought a ransom. The Word of God says His blood was the ransom price that was paid. Ever from Genesis to Revelation, there was a ransom price had to be paid. Through the Old Testament, it was bulls, goats, lambs and sheep. But whenever the cross came, that done it away. But there had to be the shedding of the blood of an innocent one, an innocent victim. A ransom price had to be paid. What does 1 Peter 1 verse 18 and 19 say? For as much as you know that you were not redeemed, you know what that word redeemed can be translated back? According to Strong's Concordance anyway, it can be said to ransom. So we can read it again. For as much as you know that you were not ransomed with corruptible things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He brought pardon, He brought ransom, and He brought emancipation. For He broke the snare of sin at the cross. He took the keys of the devil at the cross that held sinners captive, and He released the prisoner, and He allows us to go free. The book of Psalms says, the snare is broken, and we are escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord. He can break the snare of sin in your life and can set you free. I wonder in this meeting, do you seek pardon? Do you seek pardon for your sins? Do you seek one to come and to ransom you from the grip of your sin? Or do you want to sit in your sin? Do you seek an emancipator, someone that is mightier than you, to come and to bring you release from the chains that bind your life, the chains of sin, the chains of fear, the chains of addiction within your life? Do you need somebody to set you free? His name is Jesus. For He shall save His people from their sin. He will bring deliverance, and He will set you free. Well, you may say, how do I come? Do I have to clean up my life? Do I have to try and do this and that? Folks, you don't have to do anything, because it's all been done. Jesus Christ has done it all at the cross of Christ. For He has broken the chains of sin. And if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. How do I come? Well, you just come as I came. Just as I was. Just as I was. I acknowledged my sin. I acknowledged that I was a sinner before God, and there was nothing that I could do or ever do to merit any love or any favor in His life. I just had to come as I was, and I had to forget about my good works, and I had to forget about coming to the Free Presbyterian. I had to forget about that all. And I had to come as a sinner. And then I had to believe that Jesus Christ was the only Savior. And that Jesus Christ was the only one that could ransom my soul. And that He died on the cross for me. He's not dying for the world. He's dying there for me. On my behalf. And then I confess my sin. And I confess my need of forgiveness. And I repented of my sin. I turned about by the grace of God. And this was all of God. But the promise was that if I confess my sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I don't know how you stand before God tonight. I don't know. But I know this is what God wanted us to preach tonight. And maybe tonight finds you bound by sin. I wonder, have you got to the stage that you seek a ransom, a pardon, and emancipation? I trust that God in His mercy has been bringing you to a moment of repentance, and that you would seek the Lord while He may be found. And you would call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, for He will have mercy. And to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. I trust that tonight you'll come to Jesus Christ. Shall we bow in prayer? thank you for listening. I'll be at the door tonight. I have little booklets in my hand, A New Beginning. You take one of those booklets if you want to speak to us about the Lord. We'll be more than delighted to speak to you about your need of Jesus Christ. We're going nowhere. Robert will be here. There's other ladies here. If you're a girl, need the Lord, we'll give you a lady and she can point you to Jesus Christ. But if God has spoken to your heart, then you need to respond. And you need to seek the Lord. Our Father, our gracious Father, we thank Thee, Father, for the help that has been given. And we return Thee all praise for this. But we pray that You would crown, Father, the preaching of Thy word with signs following, sinners responding, backsliders returning, and Father, Lord, God's name exalted and glorified. Father, we thank Thee for the provision of food that has been provided. We think, Father, of those less fortunate than ourselves. And we pray, and this is a blessing. And it is a goodness, Father. One of the goodnesses that has brought us to a place of repentance. We thank Thee for every perfect gift. And we pray that You'll bless the food to our bodies. But we pray for those that are undecided, that tonight will be the night, that they will come clean cut out for Jesus Christ. For we pray it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.